All right, we'll go ahead and have prayer. We're just about time here. We appreciate everyone being here, and I would love to have several more hours, maybe days or weeks on these, but we just do the best we can with what we're allotted, and God certainly has helped us, which we appreciate that. Heavenly Father, we look to you this afternoon. We need you again, Father, in this teaching service. We lift all these. First of all, I want to thank you for your many blessings, but also want to take a moment to lift up the request to you again. Father, think of Brother Decker especially, and we're thankful how you helped Brother Stegmeyer in a great way and continue to. And we think of others who are sick, Father. We heard just a few moments ago about others that aren't well or are sick. We pray you'll touch them. We know that works on ones, and it's we hate to see it in the midst of a camp meeting, but it's part of life, and certainly you're behind and in control of all things. We ask you to be in these services. Direct us now as we look on the pages of your eternal word. Give to us that which we stand in need of. Remember our country too. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you know by now, if you've been here, we're reading out of Proverbs, the 6th chapter. We're going to jump into verse 16 again this afternoon. Proverbs 6 and 16. We'll get to our scripture text here. All right. These 6 things doth the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. Now, this week we've been traveling through the what the Bible calls 7 abominable, or sins that are abomination to him, abominable. Abominable simply means causing moral revulsion, or repulsion. And we actually find that these sins deal with the morality of mankind. You can find these sins way back hundreds and over 1,000 years prior to the law. It dealt with the morality of mankind, and they do. They're abominable. God hates them. Abomination means to deprecate as an ill omen, or it's a warning, it's a sign. And that's in part why we're studying it this week, is it's as a warning. I believe probably all of us here today are saved and doing well, but these come as a warning to us. An abomination is that which is exceptional, loathsome, hateful, sinful, wicked, or vile. Now, why does the proverb writer write it here as 7 sins, or what's the significance of this number? Again, want to remind us today that through the greater scheme of Scripture, we find that the number 7 is a perfect number, denoting perfection, and certainly that's our desire as a Christian, to live a perfect life. And so we want to, of course, avoid these 7 sins. Number 2, the number 7 represents completion or the finishing of a work. God completed his creative work in 6 days. He rested on the 7th day, of course, implementing what we call a complete week, which is 7 days. The complete work we see in this passage of Scripture is sort of the complete work, we might say, of the devil and his desire to destroy the body of Christ. And we find here, he goes down through the body here, the natural body. The proverb writer begins with the eyes, travels to the tongue, then to the hands, to the heart, to the feet, finally concludes with our communications one to another. The very fact that these sins appear in a list let us know that they're culminating sins, or it's a progression that leads to something great, which we, Lord willing, we'll get to on Saturday, or something horrific, rather. It's ugly, and that is discord among brethren. Number 3, or just a third reason here, and there are many, but the number 7 in the Hebrew is an indefinite or open-ended number, meaning that this list is not an exhaustive list, but rather a list that covers the whole man. These sins deal with every facet, every area of our lives. Now, just for a quick review, we've chosen each day 7 truths concerning each one of these heinous sins or abominable sins. We studied pride on Monday there. And by the way, I was looking for that picture. Connor, I don't believe, is a prideful young man. He just is a good actor. And so thank you, Connor. But pride, there's 7 truths, and we brought those out Monday. It's the root of all sin. It's one of the avenues or points through which all are tempted. It leads a person to overvalue, overestimate their worth. It's a work of the flesh. It conflicts with the basic tenets of discipleship. Pride begins in the heart. Pride will lead to destruction. Then we studied a lying tongue yesterday. It's contrary to God's nature. It's contrary to a Christian's nature. A lying tongue is sin. A lying tongue is a work of the flesh. Many people live a lie. We spoke at great length that yesterday. For all the people we don't hear speak lies, many are living a lie, or they're living in deception. A lying tongue does a deceptive work, and a lying is a learned behavior. Children grow up and learn to lie. Today, with the help of the Lord, we want to go a little further in our study and consider the next sin in this list of seven. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now let's look at this. Verse 17, our scripture text here. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, sticking with the theme of seven, we want to bring out seven truths here. And several of these truths are ways that this sin is committed. And I want us to think about this today. Hands that shed innocent blood. Shed blood, I believe that's used here as an adverb. It's an action adding to the verb of those hands shedding. And it's an action. And we're going to look at ways in which that this innocent blood is shed. All right, number one. When we look at this passage, the obvious implication here is murder. If you read several translations, it'll say hands that kill the innocent. Hands that kill the innocent people. We must keep in mind that these are not just sins that we are dealing with, but are just any kind of sin, but these are some of the most vilest sins known to mankind. The Bible calls them an abomination, or that which is loathsome, hateful, wicked, sinful, and so on. God is a tender, compassionate God who's rich in mercy. But he's also a God of justice. And we brought that out yesterday. God has two sides. We know that God hates and abhors sin. While God is a God of love, he hates the capacity to wield, he also has the capacity to wield his vengeance on all the unlawful. Whatever God hates, I believe his people should hate too. Amen. Right? We don't buddy up with these sins when God says that's an abominable thing. Well, we'll just get real close and buddy up to it. No, I don't think so. We lose, as we heard last night, we lose the presence of God. We wist not the Spirit has departed from us. In our lesson today, we find that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now, we must understand that God is justified in this hatred towards these seven sins because of what they deal with. There are some laws that God has written in the hearts of mankind. When it comes to the moral or law or morality, man is without excuse. Let me read it to you. Let's go over to Romans, the second chapter here. Romans, the second chapter. Amen. People may say, well, is God justified in hating the heinous crime or sin of murder? And the answer is yes. Romans 12 and 2 and 12 says this: For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, Romans 2 and 12. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts. Who did that? Who does that? God does. Their conscience. Who put a conscience within humanity? God does. Now that conscience needs to be trained and wielded, but God places it there. Also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. People are condemned not for what they don't know, but for what they do with what they know. All seven abominable sins deal with the moral, ethical, if you will, law of God, and man is without excuse. Those who know God's written word and his law will be, of course, judged by them. Those who have never seen a Bible still know they have some unction within them of right and wrong. That's that God consciousness that God places within humanity that realizes, and we hear testified all the time, I was out in sin and there was something within me going, there's something better than this. There's something greater than this. And that was our God consciousness that God placed within, realizing there's a missing part of our lives. God's law is certainly written within the heart of humanity. If you travel around the world, you'll find that basically in every society and culture, murder is forbidden. Amen. Genesis 2 and 7 says this. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. To shed innocent blood is to destroy something God created, and it is to destroy a perfect work. Deuteronomy lets us know that his work is perfect. Let's look at the first murder recorded in the Bible. And again, I want to say that this is prior to the law. How did Cain know it was wrong? Did he have the word? Did he have the law? Right? It's kind of quiet, but just think about it. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, verse 9. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now, this is, of course, after he committed the heinous crime of fratricide, or he killed his brother. He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth. Amen unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth. Now, if Cain was innocent, why was God's penalty so severe? Come on now. God places this with the law of morality. It said, now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, shall henceforth yield under her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond or a wanderer shalt thou be in the earth. Amen. And when people are in sin, they are fugitives and they are vagabonds. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond, and so on in the earth. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. There's that seven again, or just a complete, thorough vengeance. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. This we have the first recording of a murder in the Bible, right? Taken alive by shedding human blood. Blood represents, of course, life in Leviticus. We find that. If blood is removed from a living creature, it will die, right? Because God created life, only God should take life away. Adam and Eve's disobedience brought sin into the human race, of course. They may have thought that their sin, just that piece of fruit, wasn't very bad. But notice how quickly this sinful nature developed in their children. Or we might say how it sort of spiraled from their disobedience, how it was amplified in their children. Simple disobedience quickly degenerated into outright murder, of course. Adam and Eve acted only against God, but Cain acted against both God and man. We read in verse 15 there, it says sevenfold, or one rendering says seven times your punishment. Amen. Now keep in mind, this was many years before the Mosaic Law was even instituted. Cain was punished because he knew better. How did Cain know murder was wrong? Cain knew it because it's a moral law, and God writes the laws upon the hearts of humanity. Now let's think a little bit here about murder. Shedding innocent blood here. There's Cain and Abel. Of course, just a picture here, but think about murder. Go over to Job, or life, the sanctity of life. Go over to Job 33 and 4. This is why murder is such a heinous crime, and why God has it here as one of the abominable sins. Job 33 and 4, we're going to read some verses here. One verse here, but several other references. Job 33 and 4 says this. Job 33 and verse number 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Where did life come from? God gave life. Go over to Job, the first chapter, John. John 1 and 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, whom? God. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Job 12 and 10, and I'm just going to reference several here, but Job 12 and 10 says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." And then over in Daniel, a couple verses. Sorry, I'm going quickly, I know. You're probably trying to turn there. You might want to just write them down. That'd be fine too. Daniel 5 and verse 22. This is God's judgment pronounced here, or pouring out on the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, at this time. Daniel 5 and 22 says, And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. We've learned about pride, of course. Though thou knewest all this, verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the God of silver and gold. He goes on, the end of that verse, this is Daniel 5 and 23, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. We find here that life is in God's hands. God gives life, and only God should take life away. We find over in Genesis, the ninth chapter, in verse number 1, Genesis 9 and 1, says this, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. This is Genesis 9 and 1. The fear of you and the dread of all shall be on every beast of the field. Verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Verse 4, but flesh and the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat, and surely your blood, your lives, I require of thee. Verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood by man, shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. To kill a person is to kill one made in the image of God. Because all human beings are made in God's image, all people possess the qualities that distinguish them from animals, of course. Morality is one of them. When we interact with others, we're interacting with beings made by God. Beings to whom God offers eternal life. God wants us to recognize his image in all people. And treat life with great respect. We find in the law there, number 6, we find this same truth. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Jesus brought it also there in Mark, the 10th chapter. He brought up that same truth. Now let's look at another way. We're going to get to some things maybe closer to where we live today. I don't believe anyone's guilty of physical murder here. But we'll look at some other things that may affect us or we may wonder about. Let's look at abortion for a few moments. Abortion, of course, is the deliberate termination of a human pregnancy. Is God against abortion? Yes. Right. Is a child innocent? Yes. To terminate a child's life, wouldn't that be shedding innocent blood? Yes. It is. I'll prove it to you by the Bible. What is meant by innocent blood? Innocent blood's not corrupted or tainted with evil or unpleasant emotions, sinless and pure. Look at Romans 9 and 11. Romans 9 and 11. Romans 9 and 11. For the children being not yet born, this speaks here about the innocent state of a child. Now, they're not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, innocent, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Here we read about the innocent state of a child. When a child is born into this world, they arrive in an innocent state. They're not sinful. In fact, the Bible actually says God created them righteous or upright, perfect. It's a perfect creation. They're innocent. When a child is born into the world, they arrive in an innocent state. They're upright, righteous, and perfect. To abort, terminate, or assist in aborting, terminating, ending a pregnancy is to shed innocent blood. Very, very grievous. Amen. The number of Americans, this is very, very sad, but the number of babies killed by abortion each year, listen to me now, equals, this is in a year's time, is equal roughly to the number of United States military deaths in the U.S. wars, not in World War I, II, Vietnam, all the wars combined, 1 year of abortions. Amen. Very, very sad. 609. Look at this number here. 619,591 abortions in 1 year. Now, many abortions are never reported. This is only what's been reported. But look at here. American casualties, abortions in the U.S., over 54 million reported abortions. Look at war. It pales in comparison. Many are crying out against this, but how many are crying out against this? We should. Amen. God's people should. Look at Job 12 and 10. Job 12 and 10. Job 12 and 10. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath, another scripture here, the breath of all mankind. Now, I'm going to make some statements here, and you may not agree, but you go study it out for yourself. I have, and I'll just bring you God's word and let it sit with you a bit. Some argue the idea of when does life actually begin for a human? Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. When does life actually begin? When is it murder? When is it an abortion? As far as the world is concerned, life may begin at conception. But see, I believe this minimizes God's foreknowledge. And I'm going to prove it to you by the Bible. They'll say, oh, it's conception. Well, I respectfully disagree. Let's look in Psalms. Just stick with me. Again, I know that won't sit well with some of you, but you study it for yourself. Psalms 139:16. When does a life become alive? 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, long before a child's created, that child's in the mind of God. A few of you understand that truth. I hope we all understand that truth. To say, oh, it's just at conception, that's to say that God doesn't know who's going to be born. God doesn't know who he wants to be born. See, we get in a very treacherous place when we start to get our hands on humanity and life. Very dangerous position to get in. He says, written in my book, which is in continuance, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Does your Bible say that? Look at Jeremiah 1. We know this verse, I'm sure, well, but let's look at exactly what Jeremiah said here. Jeremiah 1. Amen. Hands that shed innocent blood. This is why God hates this. Jeremiah 1 and 4. See, we actually hinder the will of God many times by these things right here. We'll get to John and Charles Wesley, but listen. Samuel and Susanna Wesley, how many children do they have? 19. Two of which were John and Charles. Now, what would happen to history if they had followed the trends of our day? Just something to think about. Jeremiah 1 and 4 says this, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed thee. Oh, I thought it was at conception. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Does your Bible say that? Amen. Before is an adverb. If you study that word in the Hebrew, it's an adverb. It means non-occurrence, not yet, before. God knew. God knew that you would live in 2021, that you would be 32 or 64, whatever you are. God knew that. And to minimize that truth is to minimize the foreknowledge of God. Don't we say He's omniscient? Doesn't God know everything? Is there a beginning and end with Him? Past, present, future, there's nothing with God. He knows it all. He remembers yesterday or 600 years ago as if it were today. Amen. He's past, present, future. He's always been. It says, before I formed thee. If we go over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. I'm not here to hurt anybody, but I just want you to think. This is God's word, Ephesians 1 and 4. So the according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the world's even created, God knew we'd live right here. He chose us to live right here. He could have said, you know, I want Brother Carson, or is it Carson here? He could have said, I want you to live in 1820. He could have. But He said, no, I'm choosing to put Brother Carson here in the 21st century. And we're glad you're here too. Amen, in the 21st century. But God chose us. He said, according to before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. And without someone to say, oh, He chose us to be holy. Well, that's true too. But again, the foreknowledge of God. 1 Samuel 2 and 6, death and life, it says, are in His hands. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. We better be careful about interfering with the making or destroying of human life. It comes from God. If we go over to Romans, the 9th chapter, Romans 9, just a couple more verses here on this point, and I'll get off. I'm sure it's not sitting well with some, but I'm not here to hurt. I'm just here to help, hopefully. But it says in Romans 9 and 20, it says, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? See, man gets real big many times. We spoke about that on Monday. They get too big for their britches. And they try to control life. And we hear a lot about population control today. But that's in God's hands. That's to usurp authority, an authority that only belongs to God. It's to take it in our position. It's really to make a god of ourselves, which is a very dangerous thing to do. And Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78. This is another powerful scripture. Psalm 78. Amen. Psalm 78 and 6 says this. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. I'm just going to leave that scripture with you to meditate on. But God knows who's supposed to be born. Amen. The children which should be. Doesn't mean they will be. Because man interferes and circumvents the process or hinders it. But should be born. Amen. The shedding of innocent blood doesn't stop with babies, though. Let's go on. Have you ever heard of this term? Let's see if it'll come up here. Euthanasia. You may learn about this in school, children, so this will give you a little idea of what that is. But I believe euthanasia falls under the shedding of innocent blood. Euthanasia is the practice of intentionally ending life to relieve pain and suffering. Again, it's not in our power to start life or end life. That's in God's hands. Euthanasia is to shed innocent blood. I'm just going to go on, but think about that one there. How about suicide? Let's go over to just a few verses in Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter now. Matthew 17 and verse number 14. Matthew 17 and 14 says this. And when they were come to the multitude, this is the healing of the demoniac's son in Matthew 17 and 14. When they ever come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. In other words, the way I look at that verse there is that he had what we would call today suicide tendencies. His life was always in peril. The spirit that was working within him had him in the fire, and then he had him in the water, and he was in peril or danger constantly. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered, said, O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him. See, he was imbibed, or he had a devilish spirit in him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then they said, why couldn't we cast him out? His disciples said to Jesus, he said, because of your unbelief. Amen. We find here that this man had suicidal tendencies, and we also find that he was, might say, full of the devil, had or had a devilish spirit in his working in his life. We know that life came from God. God, it's not in our power to produce or destroy life. So God hates this one as well, suicide. For a man to decide when that breath will cease or when a life will end is to usurp his authority and operate in an office that is exclusively belongs to God. Did you know that nearly 800,000 people die by suicide in the world each year? I mean, every one of these lives, Jesus died for. And they're going to the grave every year. 800,000. That's roughly one death every 40 seconds. Suicide, suicide, suicide. It doesn't have to be that way. Suicide is actually the second leading cause of death in the world, ages 15 to 24. Let's look at another one. We've got just a few more points here. Shedding innocent blood or murder is a work of the flesh. Like a proud look, pride, and lying tongue, we've learned about this week, murder is a work of the flesh. Go over to Galatians. Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and 19 says, now the works of the flesh. All right, so it's very explicit here. But you go down through this list, it's quite a list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. Come down to verse 21, envyings, murders, and such like. It's a work of the flesh. And we find in verse 24 of that chapter, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Saints of God, do not shed innocent blood. Amen. Amen. Now let's go to another one that's really important here for us to think about. How many have heard of character assassination? While our scripture text deals with some sins that are inherently evil, like murder, there's another kind of murder that we must guard against. You may not physically kill someone, but you could kill their reputation and their influence. Character assassination is a deliberate, intentional, sustained effort to damage the reputation and credibility of an individual. The term could also be selectively applied to social groups and institutions. Agents of character assassinations employ a mix of open and covert methods to achieve their goals, such as raising false accusations, and this is what people use, false accusations, planting and fostering rumors, or the Bible calls it gossiping, talebearer, amen, and manipulating information. Character assassination happens through character attacks. They can take many forms: spoken insults, speeches, pamphlets, campaign ads, cartoons, internet memes, and so on. As a result of character attacks, individuals may be rejected by the professional community and members of their society or cultural environment. For some historical figures, that damage endures for centuries. See, character assassinations have far-reaching effects that many times damage generations to come. Very, very serious thing here. Amen. Very serious, and it's thought of as very serious in the secular world as well. If you read over there in Romans, the third chapter, we find that a loose tongue, let's just read a few verses there, Romans 3, a loose tongue and the shedding of innocent blood are connected here, just like in our scripture text. Character assassinations happen many times through a loose tongue. Romans 3. He comes down through there. I'm just going to, for sake of time, maybe just to read a couple scriptures. Romans 3 and 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. There he likens those two, or he connects the two there. amen, the tongue and the shedding of innocent blood. If you go over to James, the third chapter, James 3 in verse number 2, the power, of course, of the tongue, James 3 and 2 says this, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body." In other words, if a man or woman is loose with their tongue, it's indicative of a deeper work. See, if a man or woman's able to control their tongue, then the Bible says they're also able to bridle the whole or control the whole body. Amen. We put bits in the horse's mouth. He goes on to say that the tongue's a little member, boasteth great things. He speaks here, and I'm sure many of us are familiar with this passage, though, about the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death," or murder, we could say, "and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof," or what it produces. And 1 John 3:15, we read, 1 John 3:15, "Whoso ever hateth his brother is a murderer." That's pretty strong. Equates there with character assassination, hating of a brother, spreading of rumors and so on with a murderer. "And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul. Well, if you read down through there the charge that he made, let's look at this. We've got a few more, a little bit of time here. The Apostle Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 17. Now, Paul is not long for this world. His impending execution, I no doubt, is on his mind, what he was going to suffer and encounter. And he gathers the elders or the pastors there together in Ephesus, and Paul relates to them a very serious message in Acts 20 and 17. "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And he goes down through there talking about his ministry. "I've been with you all seasons." This is Acts 20 and 19 now. "Serving the Lord in all humility of mine." Verse 20, "I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Showed you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me." Didn't know fully what he would encounter, but he knew that he was heading that way. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me." Amen. Come down to verse number 26. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood," or you get the Greek, it says innocent. "I am innocent from the blood of all men." That's quite a testimony. Can we say that today? I'm innocent from the blood of all men. That's quite a charge and quite a statement. There is much innocent, now listen to me, there's much innocent blood shed today by unwise, unwarranted, and unsanctioned moves by many elders or pastors. And I'm not speaking to anyone here about anyone. You all are blessed with an awesome pastor and an awesome congregation. But I mean across the land. There's much innocent blood shed today, and has been over the history. Much innocent blood shed by unwise, unwarranted, and unsanctioned moves by many elders and pastors. Many innocent sheep have bled. Brother Foster does a wonderful bleeding of the sheep if you want to hear him sometime. He did it the other morning in service, right, Brother Foster? I heard you. It was good. Amen. Many innocent sheep have bled because of their pastor's foolish and downright sinful moves. All right. Many innocent sheep have bled because of their pastor's foolish and downright sinful moves. How many ministers today, and I mean honestly, honestly, how many ministers today could be like Paul and say, "I'm pure, innocent from the blood of all men"? Very few. Very few. And you see it in their works. Their congregations are, from what do they say, from pillar to post. Spread like the wind. Amen. All over the place. Paul said this in Peter did, 1 Peter 5 and 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock." All ministers are to be an example to the flock of God. both locally and globally. Not just in your city, but everywhere you go, to be an example. If anyone should take heed to these grievous, heinous, abominable sins to be an example, by not partaking in them, the ministry should be. As an example. To the flock. Amen. And all ministers should be here, if they could be, and be studying this right along with us. Amen. We need good examples in our day. And I'm thankful for the brethren we have here, and certainly this place is an awesome place, and you have an awesome pastor. But it's not that way everywhere you go. There's a lot of poor examples out here in our world. Amen. Now I want to get to one final that maybe will affect him even more of us, or maybe that will apply to more of us, and that is this. Neglect of parental duties. Another kind of murder that's often overlooked, yet is the most serious of all, perhaps, are hands that neglect the souls of innocent children. For the sake of this lesson, we've termed this truth neglect, or we've just titled this part, neglect of parental duties. Someone says, is that shedding innocent blood? Well, let me give you some scriptures here. Go over to Psalms, if you would. Psalms 106. I realize that studying this passage is not maybe a happy passage all the time. These are heinous sins. It's horrible. Amen. But they come as a warning to us to stay away from these things. And remember, it all starts with pride. It all starts with a proud look. Psalms 106 and 32 says this. They angered him also at the waters. This is speaking here about the provocation. The parents shed innocent blood. We'll read it here in just a moment. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works. We have to be careful. We're to live in the world, but not be of the world. Right. We're to be a light in the world, but not allow the darkness to snuff out the light. Amen. Right? And there's a danger of us, amen, mingling with the heathen or unbeliever, and then learning their works and their ways. Yes, indeed. Amen. We don't want to be affected by them. Yea, they sacrificed. Who'd they sacrifice? Their sons. And their daughters, that's right, unto devils. Amen. Let's go on a little further. And shed, what does it say? And shed innocent blood. How did they shed innocent blood? They sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. The land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against the people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, his own people. He hated them because of the shedding of innocent blood. He gave them into the hand of the heathen. They hated them, ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they are brought into subjection under their hand. Many today are sacrificing their children by neglecting their spiritual needs because of their involvement in idol worship. Oh, we don't go out here and stand before a big old gold god. No, but people worship their job. Spend too much time on their job. They worship their houses, their lands, their cars, their pocketbook, sport idols. Brother Stegmaier said one time, we're either sacrificing for our children or we are sacrificing our children. We're either making sacrifices for our children, going to camp meeting, putting out expenses to our own peril many times. Right? Sacrificing for them. Or being selfish, doing our own thing. Big lands, big cars, money in the bank, buried in the backyard, while our children are thrown to the winds. Innocent blood is shed by parents when they make moves that have ill effects on their children. Think about you all right here in this precious congregation, ones that have left and come back and left and come back and left and come back and left and come back. And you've seen that, haven't you? I've seen it. Amen. Where are their children today? To engage in such practice as this and neglect the souls of your children is to shed innocent blood. Many parents are serving idols instead of serving the needs of their children, thereby shedding innocent blood. Amen. Saints, we all, as I preach Sunday morning, we're all influencing somebody. And parents, we're influencing our children. Good or bad. And it's so important, the decisions we make, the moves we make, lest we're guilty of shedding innocent blood. God has entrusted every one of us, amen, we that have children, He's entrusted those children to our keeping. We're to train them. We are to teach them. We are to bring them up with us in the admonition of the Lord. Right along with us. But to neglect those duties, to neglect parental duties, is to shed innocent blood. Amen. I hope we can see that this afternoon. Raising, parenting children is not easy, but it's an awesome, important task. When you think of the Apostle Paul, Paul noted something special about young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, just a little further and I'll be through here, but Paul noted something special about young Timothy. He said this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," or the Greek says sincere, "faith." See, no hypocrisy. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt," where did it dwell first? "And thy grandmother Lois." Then where did it go to? "Thy mother Eunice." And then where did it go to? "I am persuaded that is in thee also." Do you think Paul or Timothy's grandmother had an influence on his life? Do you think his mother had an influence on his life? Paul said they did. "It's in thee also." Where did Timothy get this great faith? What was the source of it? His grandmother and his mother training him. Now, what was Paul trained out of? Well, let's read it. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15 is speaking here. Paul writing here to Timothy, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Where was he trained out of? The Holy Scriptures. Where should every child be trained today? Out of the Holy Scriptures. The spirituality of our homes, the spirituality of our children begins with our own spirituality. Hebrews 12 and 13 says, "And make straight or upright paths for your feet, lest they which is lame..." That which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And I know this can be used in multiple ways, but I like to think of this in one particular way, for the sake of the lesson anyways today, that we as parents, if we are always in and out, up and down, going this way, going that way, we make a really difficult path for our children to follow in. How would you like to follow a leader, children, out in the forest, a real thick forest, and that leader's going, choom, 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 choom. It might be kind of fun to, you know, for a few minutes, but you'd get tired and get lost, right? And disoriented, dizzy, and pretty soon you probably might give up, right? Well, some parents' lives are that way. They don't walk straight. They're in and out all over. They're up one day, they're down the next day, and they're excited about serving God one day and discouraged the next day. Do you know what? That plays havoc on children. Come on, that's certainly one application of this verse. "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame," and that could be our children, it could also be a weak brother or sister, "that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Children look up to us as the ideal of what Christians should be, and unconsciously they pattern their behaviors after ours. I want to read a poem here, or a quote and then a poem, and I promise I am almost through here. Children look up to us as the ideal of what Christians should be. I guess I've mentioned this, but I'll read it again. "And unconsciously pattern their behavior after ours." Look at this very touching poem. It says, "Walk a little slower, Daddy," said a little child so small. "I'm falling in your footsteps, and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast. Sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, because you're leading, for you're leading me. Someday when I'm all grown up, you're what I want to be. And I will have a little child who want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little slower, Daddy, for I must follow you. Our children are following us. And if we don't walk slow and straight, we'll be guilty of shedding innocent blood. Amen. Just these seven truths real quickly here. Murder, abortion, euthanasia, suicide. It's a work of the flesh. Character assassinations and neglect of parental duties. Parents often, I've heard this statement made, parents will say, well, I would do anything for my children. I think I mentioned this Sunday. I would do anything. I would take a bullet for them. I'd step in front of a car for my child. That's how much I love them. But I'd like to ask them, would you just live holy for them? How about you just live upright? Oh, well, I don't know if I can do that, you know. But I'll do anything for them. No, just live upright. That's what God's asking. He's asking you just to walk straight. Amen. Parents shed innocent blood when they make foolish decisions that negatively impact their children. Rather than sacrificing for their children, they actually sacrifice their children. The good news is, and I want to end here on a positive note, if we parents will live a life that's disciplined and dependable, punctual and engaged, our sons and daughters will always have that perfect example to follow. They may not follow it right now, and we may die and not even see it. But the pattern's there. And that's why it says train up the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from that training. Amen. That's been, he's been endued with. We have, in closing here, we have either applied the shed blood of Jesus Christ to our lives for the sins that are past, or we are shedding that blood by the poor choices and decisions we're currently making. The only blood that should be shed is the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's only shed for sins that are past. We don't continually put him to an open shame, the Bible says. Human life is sacred to God. Death is a tremendous doorway, a doorway through which human beings pass into one of two eternal destinies. Only God has the right to open that door. When murder's in the heart, when a person's not concerned about sparing the flock, as Paul styled it there in Acts 20:29, when a person is not concerned about keeping the flock together, about keeping a congregation together, when a person's not concerned about that, they're being motivated by the spirit of shedding innocent blood. Oh yes, they are. Showing by their actions that they don't care for the lives of innocent people. We must consider, and this goes for the ministry, we must always realize, how was my move going to affect the flock? How is my decision going to affect the congregation? How is it going to affect other congregations? Is it going to split up the flock, divide the flock, or keep the flock together? If we're going to be free from guilt, this particular sin, then we must be very careful how we treat the sanctity of life. Life is sacred. I'm going to close with these two verses. Amen. It says this, and then we mentioned, I believe, that verse there, but I want to quote 1 Timothy 3:10 says this. 1 Timothy 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil or turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. Amen. If we're going to be free from guilt of this particular sin, shed innocent blood, then we must be careful how we treat the sanctity of life. Amen. I hope no one's been hurt or offended. I just want us to think about today the sanctity of life. Life is very, very sacred. And to terminate a life, to disregard human life, to downplay human life, amen, and ultimately to destroy it is to shed innocent blood. Amen. You're all dismissed, and it's about 6 minutes early. Thank you so much for coming today. I appreciate it.